The last one, the last of the sins, number 70, is there's a long discussion. We probably will not spend that much time because we're almost up on time. But سَبُّ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ الصَّحَابَةِ رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, that cursing or speaking ill of any of, particularly cursing any of the Sahaba, Rizwanullah. Allah, Allah, fi ashabi la tattakhidhuhum gharadan min ba'di. Rasulullah said, he's saying Allah, he's calling Allah, Allah, la tattakhidhuhum gharadan min ba'di. Don't take them as an object for your criticism after me. Don't take them as an object of your historical analysis after me. Don't take them as your object of your critical skepticism after me. They're above that. مَنْ أَحَبَّهُمْ فَبِحُبِّ أَحَبَّهُمْ وَمَنْ أَبْغَدَهُمْ فَبِبُغْضِ أَبْغَدَهُمْ, that whosoever loves them and with my love them, love them. وَمَنْ أَبْغَدَهُمْ فَبِبُغْضِ أَبْغَدَهُمْ, and whosoever hates them and with my hate, hate them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with the Sahaba. Every last single one of them. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already become radi with them and He has placed that stamp on them, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took their imtihan. The madrasa was the madrasa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He gave them an exam. The exam was that of taqwa, and they passed with flying colors. They were given the certificate with the stamp, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. They are pleased with Allah, Allah is pleased with them, the story is closed. They are the mi'yar, they are the standard of piety, they are the standard of iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ آمِنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدِ اهْتَدَوْا, if you bring iman like their iman, then you're guided. Which other Muslims were there at that time except the Sahaba? When that verse was revealed, it's obviously talking about the Sahaba. So فَإِنْ آمِنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدِ اهْتَدَوْا, they have become the gold standard of what it means to be a Muslim. We measure up to them. There will be people in the ummah who will do more amal than them, who will pray more nafil than them, that will do more zikr than them, that will have more ilm than them, that will have more even thawab than them. But there will never be a person in the ummah that will be better than them. And this is attested to by Rasulullah ﷺ. He said, خَيْرُ أُمَّةِ قَرْنِي, the best of my ummah is my generation. ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, and then those people who come afterwards, and then those people who come afterwards. Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, he was talking about the Sahaba, and he said, I have never seen the likes of the companions of Rasulullah. I've never seen anyone like them. Their faces were pale, their hair was disheveled, they had the mark between their eyes, their nights were spent in prostration and standing. This was their comfort. In the morning they would move while engaging in zikr just like the trees do in a gentle wind. Their eyes would flow with tears until their clothes became wet, as if they were negligent. They remained the whole night in ibadah, the whole day in zikr, and then they would cry as if they were ghafili. I've never seen anyone like that. One of the times that people really end up messing up, and this is, I mean, traditional scholarship, this is particularly one of the points, if I'm not mistaken, that they hold at variance, even though, Mawlana Madudi has done tremendous work in certain fields, is this was one of the sticking points, that he had mentioned some things of the Sahaba, and that's why many of traditional scholars actually stood against that, because we hold the station of the Sahaba to be sacrosanct. Kullu sahab. As-sahabatu kulluhum adul, all of them are adil. And one of the things that actually arises in this situation, and a lot of people get confused about, no one has a confusion about when they were alive in the time of Rasulullah. They don't really have a problem with that. The real sticking point sometimes happens when they start thinking about what happened in the Battle of Siffin, or the first fitna. That why did Ali radiallahu ta'ala, and why did he fight with Muhammad? Why did the Battle of Jamal occur, where you have Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu on one side, and on the other side you have Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, on the other side you have Talha, On the other side, radiallahu ta'ala an. On the other side, you have Zubayr, radiallahu ta'ala an. How could that happen? How could that happen? And you can tell me all of this, but this doesn't make sense to my mind. Well, the first answer is that it doesn't need to. Right? We hold our tongues, and we don't have to understand everything. Number two, if you actually start reading the historical books, you will read many things that will make your head spin. You're like, how could that be true? I mean, Sahabi did that. First of all, understand that all of those things are historical accounts. They don't even meet the academic standards of a da'if hadith. People are ready to throw out da'if hadith. Brother, don't tell me about that. That's da'if. But then they want to bring you all these akhbari things from the akhbari tradition, which have like no corroboration. I mean, there's no one to wet those narrations. So you're going to take something that's weak in evidence and use that to abrogate something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. It doesn't even make any sense. There's so much politics behind who writes history. It's a loaded issue. There's Shiite influences, there's Khawarijite influences. I mean, who really chronicles history? It's very difficult to sift through all that. And it might never be clear until the last day. But let me just give you one glimpse just as a way of precaution about how to make sense of it. Why did it actually happen in the first place? It had to actually do with the assassination of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. We all know the circumstances under which Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was assassinated. So that he was, I mean, there's no one, where can you bring the likes of Uthman radiallahu anhu? He's reading the Quran. They're grabbing his beard. He doesn't want to fight back because he doesn't want to spill the blood of another Muslim. He doesn't want to create fitna. He'll die. His blood is spilled on that Quran, right? I mean, the mark is even there in this day and age. So after he passed away, there was a group of Ali radiallahu ta'ala who became the Khalifa. And the Ansar gave him bayah of Khilafah, and the Muhajirun also gave him bayah, but there was a small group that didn't give him bayah. And the reason that they didn't give him bayah because they wanted first vengeance for Uthman. They said, we need to take care of this first. You can't let them get away. They can't get away with this. They had scaled the wall and jumped into his house. He said, they're not going to get away from this. And Ali radiallahu anhu, he also agreed that they should not get away with this. But then he was like, let's stabilize the state first, then we'll take care of them. But then, miscommunications start happening. So then he thinks that, he's stalling. And then someone comes and perhaps tells him that, he doesn't really have intention to go after them in the first place anyway. And he's just putting you off. And so then one party says, well, we're going to stand up for them, and this is truth. So Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala, he actually believed that he was fighting for the truth. And that actually comes in one narration that the last day, the day of resurrection, will not come until the two armies fight with da'wah wahida, with one da'wah. Yani both of them will be fighting for the deen. Both of them will be fighting for Islam. And that was this battle. Right? That was this fight that took place, this fitna. Both of them thought that what they were doing was for the truth. And it was the dictate of the truth. They said that, look, it's not about me. It's not about my power. It's about Uthman. It's about injustice. I can't let that go. And Ali radiallahu ta'ala, and he says, look, you got it all wrong. Right? This is what we need to do first. And if you stand up, then it's my job as the leader of the state to put you down. Right? It's my responsibility as the head of the state. And it was under such conditions that the battle took place. So from an aqidah perspective, the way we look at this occurrence is we believe that both parties were motivated by the truth and what they believe to be the truth, number one. Number two, we believe that Ali radiallahu anhu had made the correct decision and his ijtihad was correct, and that Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu had made a mistake. Number three, that because that mistake was ijtihadi, that he will not be held sinful for that. Rasulullah says that he made dua for them, Allahumma aj'alhu hadiyan mahdiya wahtadi bihi, aw kama qal, that Allah make him a person who is a guider and guided and guide others through him. So he has a great station. He has a great station. And there's a couple more aqidah points on this. Let me just look it up. Oh, and the last thing, and perhaps the most important thing, is that when we read such materials, we should not delve too much into it. And this has a precedent in the qawl of Umar bin Abdul Aziz, which they call the fifth rightly guided Khalifa. So he said that when he was asked about this, he said, تِلْكَ دِمَاءً تَحَّرَ اللَّهُ أَيْدِينَا مِنْهَا فَلَا نَتَلَوَّثُ أَلْسِنَتِنَا بِهَا. That now Abdullah ibn Aziz, he came much later, and look, it's very emotional. Like Hassan radiallahu anhu, he's martyred, right? I mean, the camp, there's very emotional stories. He said, but when he was asked about this fitna, he said, look, I came in a later time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved our hands from being despoiled with the blood, with that blood. So why should we despoil our tongues with it? Just keep quiet. Just keep quiet. So this is the way that our ulama generally have approached this. Now, from a spiritual perspective, why does something like this happen? And I was really thinking about this. And if I had thought a little bit more about this and prepared, perhaps it would have been... I have the concept, but it's hard to put in words. It's a very subtle thing, and it has to do with several instances that highlighted very subtle levels of morality and ethics. And they can't be manifest except when things are great. There are certain instances that are made to occur in life that are purposefully grave, because then they manifest very subtle elements of character that can only be manifested in the great, not when things are black and white. So you look at the incidents of ifk of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Why did that have to happen? It was a big fitna for the entire community. Rasulullah ﷺ ended up, you could say, on the surface, she was exonerated. She didn't have done anything. So why did he even react? You know, you can have these type of things. But through this fitna, you could say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated the maturity of the entire community about how to deal with things when things are not exactly clear. Can you still hold on to your principles? Can you still hold on to the principle of husn izan? Can you still hold on to the principles of brotherhood? Can you look past people's mistake? Can you dig deeper to still speak the truth? Can you still show love when there's no love inside you? Can you keep on pushing when there's nothing left in you? These type of things only manifest themselves when things are not clear. So in this situation, they're fighting each other. They're on the battlefield. We take the example of the Battle of Siffin. Before the battle started, Ali radiallahu anhu, he comes to the front and he calls Zubair. They come in front of each other and they hug and they both start crying. They know that they're going to fight each other, but in their hearts they're so connected. That takes a tremendous amount of spirituality. It was a way of manifesting the kamal of the students of Rasulullah ﷺ. That unki tazkiya puri ho gayi thi. That no matter how bad things get, it's not going to shake their wilaya, it's not going to shake their morality. They'll do what they have to do, what they feel is right, but there was something that transcended that. What happened when they struck the camel in the Hawdaj, and Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was on that, and it fell down, and he sent one of the people to go and check. He said that go and check to make sure that Aisha radiallahu anha is okay. And then he still didn't feel comfortable. He said, that's my mother. Sometimes you might have to stand against your mother if she's wrong, but it doesn't mean you stop loving her. That's the best example. So he went himself, and he said, Ma Aisha, he says, are you okay? You haven't been harmed, have you? She's the enemy. She's bringing the army against him. He says, you're okay, aren't you? And he said, may Allah forgive your fault. And she makes dua for him. She said, may Allah also forgive you. They're making dua for each other. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he gets a court case that comes to him. He was the governor of Sham at that time. He couldn't figure it out. Then he sent the thing, he wrote to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, give this to Ali radiallahu anhu so that he can figure out this masala so I can adjudicate based on this. It didn't affect their heart. It didn't affect their respect for each other. And that was a manifestation of the high and lofty characteristic, tazkiyah, that had occurred under the tutelage of Rasulullah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also grant such tazkiyah May He save us from fitness. May He save us from our tongue from ever speaking bad like about the Sahaba. And may He make our lives like that of the Sahaba. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.